Hi, everybody.
Yes, got it right. One of the things that the Lord has been showing us over the years, and that thing would happen to be if He communicates something to us one time, it's important, it's in the Word of God, we need to pay attention to it. If He repeats something again, He's emphasizing something. So today, if you was here at Sunday school, you're going to hear an echo of what you heard at Sunday school. Maybe even more than an echo, because unbeknownst to me and Chuck, we were led to use the same thing. He used the quarterly, and God told me back in November, this is what you're to do on these upcoming Sundays. So since we started, we've been hitting the same subjects, Sunday school and here. So God is wanting us to understand and pick this up. I'm going to be reading Luke chapter 1, verse 46 through 56, which is called the Magnificat. And Mary said, "My soul extols the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for He has regarded my humble estate, that of His bondservant. For behold, from this time on all generations will count me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me, and His holy name, and His mercy is upon generation for after generation toward those who fear Him. And He has done mighty deeds with His arms. He has scattered those who are proud in the thoughts of their heart. He has brought down rulers from their thrones and exalted those who are humble. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent away the rich empty-handed. He has given help to Israel, His servant. He remembers His mercy, as He spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and his descendants forever." The interesting part of this is this also echoes back to Hannah. Hannah was a lady in the Old Testament. She had been barren. She wanted a child. And she had went to God at that time. It was still the tabernacle. She went to the tabernacle. And she started praying. She was so fervent and so quiet. It says all she did was just moving her lips. She was so tore up that she wanted a child so much. And the priest thought she was drunk and said, "Why don't you go away? You drunk?" And she goes, "I'm not drunk. I'm praying." And she prayed and she made some promises to God, and Samuel was given to her. Mary here picks up a lot of that song and repeats it, and it applies to us. And Mary is actually telegraphing ahead. She's projecting ahead what's going to happen under the ministry of her son Jesus, which we celebrate His birth at this time. So here's a few things we need to read about. Verse 51, it says, "He has done mighty things with His arms. He has scattered those who were proud in the thoughts of their own minds." He scattered the proud. He drove them out. I don't know quite how to explain it. The word scatter here is more than just to throw things. It reflects the idea of winnowers. I know we don't winnow wheat anymore, but during the time they would thrash it, they would separate the wheat from the chaff and the wheat from each other. And then, as we know, they would scoop it up and they would throw it. Now, in the Greek, it doesn't just say they pick it up and toss it and let the wind blow through. It said they would scoop it up and throw it way high in the air so that the wind would catch it and blow it. They would throw the grain and everything way high in the air, and the chaff would be blown away, and then the grain would come back to the ground. And after all the worthless parts was blown away, they would scoop up the grain and they would keep the grain and put it in a storage for later. That this is second coming. It's a picture, actually, of the church, the time of the rapture. He scoops and he throws way up in the air, and the grain flies way high, and all that's bad gets blown away, and then the grain comes back to the earth. While we're scooped up and thrown up or raptured out, the winds of God will come through and take care of the proud and the wicked and blow it away, and then we'll come back and we'll reign with Him for 1,000 years. this is kind of a teaching that's projected in there. So we have this going on, and God says, this is my plan. I will scatter these people. I will take the proud. And it's not just humans. I said people I shouldn't have. I should have said the proud. It doesn't matter whether you're a human or a spiritual being. When it comes time, He's going to scatter you so that you can't regroup and reorganize. He's just going to blow them away. That's the idea there. They're just going to be blown away. This is God's plan. But it's hard to communicate to people the truth of God because honestly, most people think they're smart enough. They think they've got it all going on. And it's called the Dunning-Kruger effect. The Dunning-Kruger effect. You can look this up. I was amazed when I found it. This man robbed a bank. He knew he was smart. So he walked in just bold-faced. He didn't put a mask on. He didn't disguise himself. He just walked in and said, I want the money. He stood there and he smiled at the cameras and he smiled at the cameras. He walked out. He drove to another bank. He smiled at the cameras and said, I want your money. And he walked out. And they had called the cops. They finally came and arrested him. And as they caught him, he kept saying over and over, I was wearing the juice. I don't understand. I was wearing the juice. What he had done, he was smart. He had read that lemon juice is invisible ink. Did you guys know that? You squeeze lemon juice out and you take like a quill or toothpick and you write whatever you want on a piece of paper and let it dry and then send it to somebody and then they hold it over a light bulb and warm it up and that lemon juice will turn dark brown and you can read the secret message. And they told him this was invisible ink. So he had smeared lemon juice on his face because he thought it would make him invisible to the cameras. And that's why he kept saying, I put the juice on, I put the juice on. And Dunning and Kruger could not believe this after they understood what happened. So they started studying, is this truly possible? And they came up with the Dunning-Kruger effect. People are, they just think they're so smart, they cannot believe that they could make a mistake. They're so sold on their own intelligence. And it doesn't matter what you do. The people are... I talk to people and they'll say, don't talk to me. I had one person say, I just said, so what church do you go to? And they exploded. Don't you try to convert me. I know what's going on. And I'm like, I wasn't. I was just trying to make conversation. You knew I was a minister, so I thought that would be a conversational area that was got brought up. I've had other people reactions pretty much the same. I know what I'm doing and I don't need anybody's help. Okay. That effect keeps people in a state of ignorance. Ignorance is bliss is what it says. And one guy come out with something, a phrase like this. Ignorance is more frequently leading people to confidence rather than to intelligence. They're so convinced that they know what's going on. The proud, these people that are proud, will get scattered because they think they know what's going on. I ran into some little kids one time and we was talking and this little girl said, we're getting ready to go to school. And I think they were twins. They were about the same age and they were brothers and sisters. And they said, oh, we're getting ready to go to school. I said, that's great. And they said, we can already spell. And I said, can you? Oh, yeah. I said, what can you spell? And she said, I can spell cat. J-K-O. Cat. I said, really? She goes, yeah. I said, who taught you? My brother did. And I looked at him and I said, how about you? What can you spell? And he said, I can spell dog. And I said, really? Yeah. I said, how do you spell it? Y-G-E. I said, wow, who taught you? And he said, my sister did. And they were absolutely convinced that they had this locked down. They knew what they were doing. They were very proud of it. And this man who juiced his face was very proud because he was so smart. And it's just not silly things like that. There are people that's so proud that they know what's going on and they think that they have it nailed down. Even at the time when Jesus was born, these people who were the religious people that stood up in the temple and the people that stood in the synagogues and preached, they explained about how this Messiah was going to be. He had to be one of them. He had to be great. After all, they were great. And if the Messiah was sent by God, God would only send somebody who was great. Therefore, that person would walk in wearing stylish clothes. That person would be born into a rich family or a powerful family or a famous family. He would be outstanding from the very get-go. When he came, they would all know it. They were proud, and you couldn't convince them of any other way. And yet, here's Mary, humble. It said she was humble. Humble. Just, she was from a poor family, you know. She was engaged to this guy named Joseph. We say carpenter. He could have been a brick mason. The same word is used there, interchangeable, brick mason. A day laborer. We don't really understand exactly what it was he did, but we know that he was not rich. He was humble. She was humble. And here shows up this Jesus person. And she says, this one is the Son of God. That's what this whole Magnificat is about, or this whole exaltation of the Lord. She's like, oh my gosh, God jumped over, scattered the proud people and came right down here to Nazareth where I was, into this humble place, and talked to me. And it's very hard to get people who are proud of what they're doing and what they think they know to start changing their way. And that is part of the Dunning-Kruger effect. You can't hardly convince people to change up, to improve their situation, or even gather more knowledge on the subject they think they know all about. They're proud of what they know. But it says in 51 and 52, He has done mighty deeds with His arms. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts, for He has brought down rulers from their thrones and has exalted those who were humble. She's pointing out, God is not impressed with us and what we think we know. He always is there for the humble, lifting them up, because the humble are the ones going, I need help. The humble are the ones going, I don't know a whole lot. I need help. The proud are going, I've got this under control. I know of one person that was arrested, and that was her last comment as they were being hauled away. I got this. It's all under control. And they were hauled off. So every time I see him, I, have you got it? Is it under control? Yeah, I don't let up on him either. They were, and Mary is going, these people that are proud, they're cast down. Do you know who the happiest generation was in the last 100 years? You would think it's us. Because look at what we've got. Or if you want, you can have it. I don't have one of them fancy smartphones. But you could have one. We've got television streaming. You can pick some show and stop in the middle of it and then come back and watch it later and pick up right where you left off, because it holds it for you and stores it for you. We eat off of the finest china that money can buy. We've got disposable plates if we don't want to wash our dishes. We have automatic dishwashers, automatic clothes washers. We've got little robots that sweep our house if we want them. So while we're gone, our house is being cleaned up. We've got so much. We've got heat. We've got air conditioning. We get grumpy when things just aren't perfect. But it turns out that we're not the happiest generation. We've got all the wealth, but we don't have joy. The happiest generation are the kids who was raised during the Great Depression. They didn't have nothing. Nothing. I know some that was raised and said if it hadn't been for family members that lived in the area, they would have starved. They had nothing. That's amazing. I heard one of them say, for Christmas we got a stick. And we had to play with that stick. And one of them said, yeah, I remember. Our family got a stick and rock, and we'd go out and play. And the other one go, you got a rock? You were rich. We got a stick. You know, and that's just the way it was. So whenever they started coming up and they started getting things like an orange or an apple for Christmas, this was just wonderful. One of the people I was talking to that was raised during that period said, I knew it was Christmas because the teacher would buy us an orange. And at Christmas time, we were always given an orange. and I look forward to the orange. And you can read about him saying, I would get the orange in for a day or so. I'd just look at the orange and I would smell the orange. And then finally I would peel it and I'd just eat it one section at a time, because that was my Christmas orange. I tried to make it last. And then their mom would cut the peel and would candy it in sugar. And I don't know how that's all done, but they would candy it. And they'd sit there and say, we would savor eating that orange peel because that was our Christmas orange and we wanted to make it last. And as they got older, they appreciated everything they had because they had lived without. A whole generation was raised in real poverty. He casts down the proud who has it all, but He fills the people who are poor, who are hungry. And that's what it says in verse 53. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent away the rich empty-handed. And this is illustrated right there in the Gospels. Jesus says, blessed are they who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. And we say, yeah, that's salvation. But it goes beyond that, because it says that God hears the prayers of the righteous. God hears the prayers of the righteous. And the people who hunger and thirst after righteousness are going, I don't have it, God. It's like, turn me over, fill me up, let me be yours. Use me, God, I need your help. Because they know they can't do it on their own. They don't have the money, they don't have the cash, they don't have the fame, they don't have the family. All they've got is Jesus Christ to turn to. And He says, those people who hunger and thirst after righteousness will be filled. Will be filled. But the elite, those people who had it all going on, as they say, all that and a bag of chips, they had everything going on and their life was great and they wore fancy clothes, expensive clothes, imported food. They had ice brought down from the mountains so that they could have cold drinks. He said, they will go away hungry. That's what she said, actually. They will go away hungry. They will go away without. You'll notice that he starts in the Gospels and he's preaching and he's talking, and it's very plain, open teaching. But when they started rejecting him, it says he started speaking to them in parables. And they ask him, why are you doing this? Why are you speaking to these people, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the rich? Why are you speaking to them in parables? He said, so that they hear, but they won't understand it. The elite, the rich, went away empty, scratching their heads going, I don't know what he's talking about. But the people that really want to understand, those people who are really seeking after God, they will be filled. And the most important filling is that idea there that we're going to have truth in God and we'll be in His presence. These people thought they had it all going on. They didn't have the presence of God in their life. Also, one of the things that was taught by Mary is about them going away empty-handed. You see, those people understood at that time, and still people today, if we have a lot, that means God is blessing us. They accumulate and they accumulate. That one very, very rich man when I was growing up, his name escapes me, somebody will tell me later. He was considered the richest man in America, and they said to him, what do you want? And he said, just a little more. Just a little more. I was listening to a story about a Mexican fisherman. This man was very, very rich. Not the fisherman, but another man. Lived like up in New York. And the busy, busy, busy business person. And his doctor said, you're going to have a nervous breakdown. This could ruin your life. You need to kick back, take some time off, reset, relax, because you're just burning yourself up. So he went to a small Mexican village where he could go fishing, and he's standing there, he couldn't sleep, he's got up early, he's pacing back and forth, and here comes this Mexican fisherman. He comes up and he goes, wow, you got some bluefin tuna there, that's amazing. He goes, yeah, I was out early. He says, I've got enough tuna here. He goes, you got enough tuna? He goes, I've got enough tuna here to meet my family's needs. I can sell some of it to get the other needs of my family, and I can even share with some of my friends. He says, so what do you do with the day? Here it is, real early in the morning, you're already done. He said, well, now that this part's done, I deal with the business. That doesn't take very long down at the village. And then I take a siesta, I eat some lunch, I go hang out with my friends, we play some guitar, we sit and talk and we drink coffee, and we just enjoy the rest of the day. And the guy says, why are you doing that? Don't you understand that if you would stay out there longer and fish, you could bring more fish back, you could make more money, and if you made more money, you could buy a bigger boat, and if you had a bigger boat, then you could have bigger hulls, and then you could have more money, and you could buy more boats, and finally you'd have a complete fleet of boats. You wouldn't have to stay here, you could go where there's more fish. Then you send these boats out and they're working for you and you start selling it direct to the customer. Cut out the cannery. Buy your own cannery. That's it. Buy your own cannery. And then as you expand, you get bigger. You wouldn't have to stay here in Mexico. You could move to America. And finally, you'd be so big you could go to New York City, have this place, and you could sell your stock and cash out and you'd have all the wealth you could ever want. And the guy said, how long would it take? He said, 15 to 20 years, maybe 25 years. And he goes, then what would I do with all the cash? He said, then you could go fishing. Then you could kick back and hang out with your friends. You could take naps in the afternoon whenever you wanted to. And the guy said, I'm rich. I'm rich. And a lot of times we spend all of our time clutching and trying to get more and more and more. Talk to garbage people and they'll tell you, it's amazing. Within weeks after Christmas, all the stuff you see drug out and dumped. Not just wrapping paper, but just presents that nobody wants. And they won't take them back because they don't want to offend the person that gave it to them. The people aren't interested. And a lot of times they said it's still even in the packaging. They just don't want it and they have no place to store it. And they'll just take it out and set it by the curbside and they'll pick it up and they'll haul it off. That is excess wealth. But we as Christians are encouraged in a different way. We're encouraged to accumulate wealth also. But our wealth is not to be accumulated and hoarded in and keep practicing, holding it. Jesus addressed the guy who was always going to build a big tower and he finally got rich and he built a big storage and stored up his wealth. And God says, what are you going to do with all this? Tonight your soul will be required of you. Whose will all this wealth be? And that's something that people who are in the Dunning-Kruger group, they think they're so smart, and yet they accumulate it, and they don't get it. They don't get to use it. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28, it says this, he who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with those who have need. Mary is talking to us through this song, this poem. She's saying that we will be the blessed people, and we will be blessed, and we'll be able to share what God gives to us with other people. Yeah, we can help our families out, we can help our friends out, and yet we'll have some left over. And we're encouraged to go out there and to enjoy our lives. But at the same time, as we make money, we don't want to keep hoarding it continually and getting a bigger and bigger bank account. But rather, we also want to share along the way. He who steals, steal no more. Go out and get a good job. Make some money. Give a little of the extra, not a little. Give the extra. Help other people out. And part of that giving and helping them out is not just to say, hey, here's a pile of cash. Go do something with it. Spend it however you want. Part of the sharing is to say, this is Christian teaching at its best. We are here to benefit others. We are to love our neighbors. And you are to become part of us. You are to grow in grace and knowledge and conform to the image of Jesus Christ, who shared what he had freely. As the apostle said, silver and gold have we none, but what we do have, we will give to other people. It's very hard to get people to change because, like I said, or like Dunning-Kruger says, they've got it going on. And it's even hard to get church people to make changes or to study something different. I mean, study different passages that you've never looked at before. Actually dig into it. Even though the Bible clearly says to us, study to show yourself approved. It's not just sit there and listen to the preacher. It's not just sit there and read a devotional. Those things, there's nothing wrong with that. It's Go beyond that. Study to show yourself approved and make sure that what you think is the truth. That guy smeared juice all over his face and tried to rob the bank. How much have we got in our lives and we're saying, we've got it figured out. We know what we're doing. It's fine. It's great. And then we'll get to heaven and he'll go, you missed it. You missed the whole point of everything I was instructing. And I started off with Mary singing her song, and it's there, and it starts at the beginning of Luke, and it goes through all of Luke, the teaching of Jesus Christ, and into the book of Acts that Luke wrote, and it keeps expressing right into what Paul wrote. This is the way you are to extol God. You are to listen to what He says, and we are to read, study, and let Him change our life so that other people will come to know Jesus Christ and they too will change their life. And it's not easy. It takes effort. Shall we pray? Father, in the name of Jesus, I ask that You would have mercy upon us. Father, I ask that You would come in and teach us not to be part of the Dunning-Kruger effect, but rather part of Christian, the Christian effect that goes out and causes the world to be a better place because of Jesus Christ. And it's not that we're cashing money out freely, but rather it's because we're teaching people. We're taking the gospel of Jesus Christ and the things of this world. He plainly said, make friends with mammon. We are to take the money of this world and to use it to help other people to come out of darkness and into the light. Father, I ask that You would turn us so that other people would be turned and filled with the light, and also to be useful to You and Your kingdom because of the grace of Your Son. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.